All right, we're going to read from 2 Thess chapter 2, and then I'm on with some brothers, and we are just going to kind of chew on it a bit. And I am going to turn my video off while I do this. We're on a video call. All right, so let me bring up. All right, here we go. Bear with my reading here. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or nor by word, or nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and how ye know what withholdeth him, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already worketh, only he who knoweth letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to you, to give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Praise God for his eternal word.
Amen.
All right. So, amen. I thought we would just read through, because I'm getting ready to start going through, we're going to do it together, Revelation verse by verse, and I thought, hey, what a good chapter to start, 2 Thess 2, it's got some meat in here for us, and we're not going to do a verse by verse here today. I thought we would just read through it, and I just want to mention, this is always a good thing for like people in a body. We'll be talking about body life and how the body functions a little bit later in this gathering. This is always a good thing that anyone can bring. Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you're not feel like you're old enough to discern in the Lord. Maybe you're self-conscious, whatever, whoever you are. A brand new person that's dripping wet, just got baptized yesterday, is following the Lord. They can go to Scripture. They can say, hey, I'm going to bring to this to the body. This verse, this chapter means a lot to me, and they can read it, and then the body can go through it and be edified. Is that not true, brothers?
Indeed, yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So someone always has an opportunity to bring the Word of God and rightly decipher it. So I just read all of 2 Thess chapter 2, and so let's just talk about it. Not verse by verse, but just talk about whatever stands out to each man, and we can just go through it. It's kind of a little prep for going into the book of Revelation, because it's got some last days connotations to it here. Any thoughts from any of you brothers that on 2 Thess 2?
Immediately, what sticks out is it is another warning in the Word of God to not be deceived.
Amen.
That's the first thing that pops out to me.
Amen. And hold on 1 second. Is Brother Zelos on now?
He is indeed. Yeah. Yep.
Hello.
I just jumped on. So.
Okay. Hello, Brother Zelos. I just read 2 Thess 2, and we are just talking about what jumped out at us about it. We're not doing a verse by verse, just kind of a general overview, okay?
All right, I'll probably just listen while I drive home, all right?
Oh, you're driving still. Yeah, that sounds good, brother.
All right.
Okay, Brother Purgos, keep going. Did you have another thought on that?
Immediately, I also started thinking about end time study, and immediately the question was, temple of God, physical or spiritual? And that'll be something we'll probably think about in our Revelation verse by verse.
Oh, yeah, definitely, definitely.
I'm sure that's debated by people.
Yep. Yeah, there's a lot of things we can know in Revelation. There's a lot of things we can't be dogmatic about, but unleashing all those words and kind of going over them is going to be a great blessing. I wanted to share, the first thing that really jumps out at me is the very first words. Now we beseech you, brethren. That word is like to beg. And then he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other places, Apostle Paul says, I beseech you in the name of. Here he says, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like I'm begging you in Christ's name. It's kind of like a really important, like a whole bunch of exclamation points, wouldn't you, brothers, agree?
Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. When you're bringing something like that. Brother Kuo, what's jumping out at you about 2 Thessalonians 2?
Well, Brother Purgos brought up an excellent idea. I was kind of thinking along the same lines. What is the temple of God that's talked about there? Is it like a... It's almost like... Could the strong delusion... I mean, he's claiming to be God, this wicked Antichrist man. Could this be like a false... Holy Spirit, almost like a false spirit that deceives, and that's like the strong delusion, claiming he claims to be God. He claims to, I would guess, bring back like the Garden of Eden almost idea of God dwelling with man on earth. But I mean, obviously it's a lie. But would it be like a false Holy Spirit? That kind of got me thinking a little bit. Brother Purgos brought that up, the temple of God being, is it physical or is it spiritual? I don't know.
Yeah. And that we'll get into a lot deeper. But there is a clue there. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. He sitteth. That means it's a literal place, I believe. And I think there's other scriptures that are going to back that up. In fact, there's a lot of evidence to show they're getting ready. They're ready. They want to build the third temple. And so I think there's evidence that there's actually going to be a third temple. And he's going to do as Satan once did. He's going to want to be as God. But this time, just as Christ is the physical incarnation of the Father on earth, the Word made flesh, Satan is going to have a incarnate man, the son of perdition. Basically, he's the Satan in flesh. Does that make sense?
Yep, and coming as the angel of light, no doubt.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. With great, what does it say? Right in there, let's see, let's find that verse.
Verse 10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness.
Yeah, and 9. That one and 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. What do we got? We got a whole bunch of false religious groups today following what? Signs and wonders. And they have a false gospel. And they're full of lies and false traditions. So the world is being set up for this Antichrist to come.
That makes me think of, I was listening to Exodus the other day, you know, Moses throwing down his rod and becoming a serpent, and well, the magicians could do that too.
Yep.
And then also in the book of Job, it's like the fire of God came from heaven and like hit this or that, or the tornado came and hit all these things. And we know it wasn't God who afflicted Job. We know God allowed Satan to afflict Job.
Amen.
So we know Satan has powers that we don't comprehend fully.
Yeah. Here, let's read. That's a great point. Let me go look up a verse. Brother Kuo, if you have something else to share while I'm looking up my verse, I have a verse in line with what Brother just said.
I was just thinking about the Antichrist spirit that's at work today. It says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And I was thinking those Pentecostals, the evangelicals, they have a false spirit already working in their churches, which gives them these false feelings and signs and wonders. That spirit's only going to be amplified as we get closer to the end. So,
yeah. Amen. I was going for Matthew 7:22-21. Not everyone that say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Hey, there's another do verse, huh, brothers? We got something to do, don't we?
If you brothers ever need stuff to do, I'm sure I can find you stuff.
Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff in scriptures that we have to do. And then verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Where are they getting that power from? Because he says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, sin. Where are they getting that power from?
That's an interesting thought, yeah.
Yeah, so we know Satan is coming with all lying signs and wonders. We don't know the exact details. We know the framework. That's all we have to know. We don't need to know all the details. We know the framework. If somebody told you that a criminal was coming to break into your house Thursday night at midnight, I don't think you need all the details. What's he driving? What's he going to be wearing? What's his motive? I don't think you need to know all that stuff. I think the fact that you know he's coming Thursday at midnight is really the key. Is that not?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's what 2 Thess 2 has given us. That's what Revelation gives us. Gives us a framework. So what else jumps out at us? I'm just kind of skipping over here. And feel free to do the same thing. I like this. Ready? Verse 2. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 to not be worried. He always tells us not be worried. Don't be anxious. Paul gives us the same admonition. That ye be not soon shaken or mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor word, nor by the letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Through all of this wickedness that's coming, we don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be anxious or fearful of what's coming, do we?
No.
Amen.
Right?
If we worry, we don't have the peace. And if we don't have peace, we can't serve God. And if we can't serve God, then we should worry.
Amen. Amen.
I just read a verse today in Psalms. I'm going to look it up. You guys can keep talking, but it goes really well with this.
Okay. So we'll just keep going through it here. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Yeah, it's a warning. Don't let men deceive you. What did Jesus say, Brother Purgos, in Matthew 24 about deception?
Many shall come in my name. That's what I'm thinking about.
Yep. And then what did he say? That who would be deceived if it were possible?
The elect, even if it were possible.
Yeah. Even the elect, if it were possible. Which alludes to the fact that if you're the elect, if you're following the Spirit and the Word, and you're seeking the Father's will, you're not going to be deceived. But if it were possible, that's how strong the deception is. That's a warning. That's how strong it is. And then he talks about a falling away. Well,
yeah, Christ also talks about that.
I'm sorry?
Christ also says that. I think he says something like, will there be any faith when the Son of Man returns?
Yes. That's I just read that the other day. That's Luke 18:8. Will there be any faith left when the Son of Man returns? Paul warned us that as soon as he left, ravenous wolves would come in. That was it. That's basically what he said. And that did happen. What happened right after Paul and all of the disciples were gone? What happened in the second and third centuries?
Early church fathers?
Yep. And what did they lead the world into?
They were like Roman Catholic beta edition.
Yep, exactly. They were like Roman Catholic light, I would say. And they allowed the pillars of the Roman Catholic Church to rise up. Things like baby baptism, they went back to, or went to, not back to. They went to bishops over regions. They began to mysticize the bread and the wine, making it a mystical, efficacious thing, meaning it has some effect on your salvation. And that's really the building blocks for the Roman Catholic Church. And what did it do? It took the world into darkness, the Dark Ages, for, what, 1,200 years, until that wicked heretic Martin Luther rises up and does one good thing, gets the Bible translated and gets it in German, which ultimately could get it in English. He did that one good thing, even though he himself wanted to rip out James, Hebrews, and Revelation. If he had his way, you wouldn't have James, Hebrews, or Revelation. That's the kind of man he was.
Well, the warnings in Revelation are absolutely dire. That's really bold.
And he didn't want it. He didn't want it. But he ended up putting it in there. I'm sure the Father was not going to allow it not to be put in there. And then from there, the world splintered into 40,000 denominations. And so the falling away has been going on ever since Paul was gone. And we see the falling away in our time. We see it getting worse and worse. Brother Akuo, do you have your verse?
I do. Yeah, it's Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So we were just talking about like anxiety. It's not good to be anxious about things and whatnot.
Yeah.
If the Lord keeps the city, if the Lord keeps you and he'll keep you, like we talked about that verse where if it was possible that the saints would be deceived by it, the Lord will keep his saints. There's no doubt. So it's not good to be anxious about it, to stay up late, to rise up early, to eat the bread of sorrows. He gives his beloved sleep. Like, he gives us peace in the midst of all of this stuff.
Amen. So. Amen. Great scripture verse. Great insight, brother. Yeah. And think about brothers, what I'm going to ask you a question. What's the most valuable thing you have on this earth to yourself, to you? What's the most valuable thing you have?
Oh, that's... can I say two things?
Sure.
The Holy Spirit indwelling and the sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah, you're going spiritual, which is awesome. Always go spiritual. I was thinking more of like our physical presence, and I was thinking of your life. Your life is the most valuable thing you have, right? Your breath, your life, and where I wanted to go with it, but your answer is right. Those are more valuable than life itself. Where I wanted to go with it is if your most valuable thing on earth is your life, and if someone takes it from you, it's safe in Christ. Do you really have anything to fear about? If your most valuable thing is protected, physical valuable thing, I should have said what's your most physical valuable thing, which would be life itself. If someone takes that from you, and it don't matter, threaten me with heaven like we always say. Oh, you're going to kill me and send me to heaven? It's not much of a threat. What do we have to be anxious and worried about? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Only the things God allows happen to you.
Amen. Great point. Great point. Yeah, verse 9, whose coming is working after Satan. So he's like an incarnate of Satan. All lying signs and wonders, deceivableness, unrighteousness in them that perish. Ready? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Hey, you mean the truth has something to do with salvation?
You mean Christ is the way, the truth, and the life?
You mean You mean 1 Timothy 4:16, sound doctrine saves us?
You mean the Bible is more than just a Where's Waldo for John 3:16?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and the John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth, sanctify them in the truth." So yeah, truth is what's going to save us. Christ is the truth, his word is the truth, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. So that's why we as a group of believers really hammer on truth. We're not letting it down. Look what verse 13 says. Would you read verse 13 for us, Brother Purgos?
Yes, I will. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians. I was pulling up another verse.
Yeah.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We're in 1 Thessalonians, sorry.
No, we're sorry. In 2 Thess 2, verse 13.
Okay, yeah. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
There's that word again, belief of the truth. Once again, it's a mark of a believer headed for eternal life is you're believing and living and walking in truth, right?
Yeah, I think it's interesting how that verse 10 says might be saved, too. It's not guaranteed you're sealed up for the day of redemption.
Exactly.
It's receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Amen. Good point. We've talked about that before, I think, in the Ecclesia gathering. Saved is always thinking future tense. It's a hope to come. It's an earnest. The Holy Spirit is an earnest of an event yet to come. We have the hope of salvation, but we must endure in it to the end. The Bible teaches us that all over the place. How about verse 15, Brother Kuo? Can you read verse 15?
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle.
What does that mean? Does that mean, hey, we can all go join the Sunday church down the street and we can keep all their man-made traditions, right?
And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Yeah. Can I give you an example of terrible eisegesis? Many times when we've stood outside Anabaptist churches, because they're very adamant about keeping the ways of their fathers, they would call them their early fathers, but it's like the early Anabaptists in like the 1600s, okay? And I would quote them that verse, and you know what they would say to me? They say, well, yeah, we're keeping our traditions handed down by our fathers. That's what we do. Christmas and Easter and all our traditions. And I go, you're not reading that right. Who said it in context? And I have them read it to me out loud. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And I go, Paul's talking about his traditions. Oh, no. We keep our Anabaptist traditions, they say. So they've added to the Word of God. And in our sister Amanda and I just did our edification audio, and I read the end of the book of Revelation, getting ready to study Revelation. I read the end of it, and it says, if you add or take away, you're going to get the plagues, and you're going to get your name blotted out. That's what they do. They add to the Word of God or take away from it, and that's something we want to be careful that we never do. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
How about winding down here on this? Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So we got consolation and hope through grace, as Brother Kuo said. It's something we still have to continue in. The rest of the Bible teaches us that. But it's a consolation and a good hope through grace. And then look at how it ends. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That reminds me of Ephesians 2:10. We're made for good works. Yeah. Did you ever notice something, brothers, when you all do street ministry, when you're in the streets and you're witnessing and you get the churchianity people, do you ever notice how they fight against doing good works unto the Lord and being holy and being righteous when Ephesians 2 actually says we're made for them?
Very true.
Maybe Ephesians 2 isn't talking about them because maybe they're not born of God at all. I'm sure you pondered that.
Yeah. And I just wanted to bring up quick that word consolation. It brought to mind a verse in Luke 6 where the Lord says, I'll start at verse 22.
Yeah, go ahead.
Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation.
Mm.
So we have an everlasting consolation. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the peace and the joy, walking in the truth. But woe unto you that are rich. The people in this world that are rich in this life, that are prideful in this life, they've already received their comfort, their temporary comfort. We have an everlasting comfort.
Yeah.
So I just want to
look up that word consolation in the Greek, since you're right there. What does that mean? What does that mean? Give us that.
It means imploration, ortation, or solace. Basically, it means solace, comfort, consolation, refreshment.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
Awesome. Awesome. Good stuff, brothers. Any last thoughts on just kind of, we just read a chapter and just kind of went through it quick, not a verse-by-verse study, just picking some thoughts through it. Anything else on 2 Thessalonians 2?
Grace always seems to come out in all of these chapters for me. It's the gift of God that we have to hope in, rely on. We also have to work with him, but all the epistles seems to start with grace to you, and it's always through grace. And I was thinking of 2 Peter 3:18, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Him be the glory both now and forever.
Yeah. Amen. Grace, it gives us the power, the strength to overcome, to obey in holiness and righteousness, to please our Heavenly Father. The world and churchianity has grace mixed up. They think grace gives you the ability to keep living in sin, when the scriptures don't teach that anywhere. God calls us out of that life. We're dead to Christ. We're dead to sin. He gives us the grace to come out and overcome sin. Amen?
Amen.
Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah. God forbid.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, brothers. Good job on 2 Thess 2. That'll be up. This will be up in the Ecclesia gathering area later this evening. So thanks for your input, brothers.
Yeah.